globally and regionally and locally. We thank you, our Father, for your word. We thank you, our Father, that through thousands of years your word has stayed the same, and we can open these pages regardless of our cultural background and body politic and be assured, Father, that this is in fact the word of God. And it gives us all that we need to walk in holiness before you. And so, Father, today as we open your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and our minds so that we might know better how to walk and live in this world, in our generation, in our culture, and to be able to minister the grace of God to those in whom we come in contact with. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, continuing in 1 Timothy, last week, remember, we didn't make much progress in 1 Timothy because of Sarah Fuller's presentation, which was excellent. If you didn't have the opportunity to be here last week, you really missed a good presentation of her year in China. That was very good. And so we are picking up in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we left off a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago. Paul was giving the church, through Timothy, instructions on how to care for widows in the congregation. Not widows in the society, every widow they came across, but particularly widows in the congregation. And following right on that, now Paul begins to give Timothy instructions regarding the treatment of elders. Now, you will recall that several weeks ago or months ago, Paul gave Timothy instructions on the selection of elders and what to look for in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3, what to look for specifically when an elder is being drawn and placed in a position of leadership in the church. Today is a little different. It's instructions about elders and a few other things, but the take is just a little bit different purpose here. And so I'm going to start reading 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, and I'll read through the end of the chapter through verse 25. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, quote, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, end quote. And, quote, the laborer is worthy of his wages, end quote. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Well, there we have some instructions that Timothy is receiving from Paul on the conduct of business with the elders. Let the elders who rule well. So we find that the elders are the ones who govern the church. Now, we might say at this juncture a word about the structure of Surface Creek Community Church. I would guess that whatever background you have and whatever church you came here from, I would guess that you have never been in a church that has the structure like Surface Creek Community Church. The structure of Surface Creek Community Church is intentional and purposeful. I myself came from an independent Baptist background. My wife comes from a Greek Orthodox background. Many of you come from liturgical churches, whether they're Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopal. Some have come to us from Roman Catholic backgrounds. None of those backgrounds are structured like Surface Creek Community Church. at Surface Creek Community Church, because of our understanding of the Scriptures, we have two governing bodies. Well, actually, one governing body and one participatory body. We have a board of elders, which right now consists of four men. You will find that in the Scriptures, the elders who govern the church are always men. All of the pronouns are very definitely masculine. They are not neuter. They are not feminine. We believe that women can have the gift of pastoring. They just are not allowed to have the office of pastoring in the church. And so we are governed by a board of elders, which is Rex Stucker, Jim Foster, Larry Hill, and myself. We have decided years ago that the pastor who participates in preaching and teaching, that's me, is not permitted to be the chairman of the board of elders, because that invests that person with the appearance of more authority, when in fact all of the elders on our board are equal in every respect. And we are blessed to have several of our elders, all four in fact, who are competent in the exposition of the Scriptures. I do that every Sunday, and they do it other times during the week in their lives and when I'm out of the pulpit. So this Scripture, let the elders rule well, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. And then he says, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. It has been my distinct pleasure and honor, one which I am grateful for every day. If I woke up tomorrow with only the things that I praised God for yesterday, one of the things I would have is the ability to be free of other encumbrances to study the Word of God. I am the one who Paul is talking about in this one, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. Since June of 2001, I have been employed full-time by this church as the, quote, pastor, teaching elder. And so let the elders who rule well, that would be all four, because all four of us rule well. It is the most amazing process to go through an elder meeting with us, particularly if we have some business that needs done and we need input from all of the men in the church who are gifted as elders. Not all the men who are gifted as elders are on the board of elders. That's usually at their discretion. But if we need input from all of the men who are gifted as elders, and then some of the women who we recognize that have a gift of pastor, elder, and then the congregation at large, to filter that information through a funnel that comes down to the four of us to make a decision, has been the most phenomenal thing to watch ever since we engaged in this form of government 14, 15 years ago. I don't know how long it's been. Quite a while. And then it says they should be counted worthy of double honor. Do you remember when Paul began to teach Timothy about the care of the widows? He said, the widows who are really widows, honor. Honor the widows who are... Now he's saying about the elders who govern well, they should be counted worthy of double honor. The word honor we saw in our Wednesday night Bible study last week is in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you have received a like precious faith. Precious is the same word that's used as honor here. And in writings that are outside of the Scriptures, Greek writings of the period of the New Testament, this word, timi, means oftentimes to compensate, to pay. And so in this context, because we'll see in the next couple of verses, the context forces us to understand this word as being used for a pay, remuneration, an honorarium. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, the church needs to pay their elders, especially the ones who labor in the word and doctrine, well. This church is not guilty of not doing that. This church pays me a livable, fair salary. Always has. Well, always has. Just let me leave it there. In the very beginning, it was $25 a week, but I was otherwise employed at Horizons, and I didn't need the money. Matter of fact, the gentleman that asked me about that just passed away last week, and I remember our conversation over a sandwich, he says, "Do you need to be paid?" And I said, "Yes, not for me. The church has the responsibility to pay, and the church needs to begin the discipline of paying a pastor." And so they started paying me $25 a week. I did not need the money, but the church needed the discipline and the responsibility. And so that's how it began years and years and years ago. Those who labor in the word and doctrine, that word labor is translated, it can be used as toil, hard work, manual labor. Some of you think, manual labor? How many times has Pastor John told us he just loves to sit in the office and read? You're right. You're right. But it involves quite a lot of labor for me. Wonderful labor that I love. Don't get the wrong idea. I wouldn't rather do anything else in the world. But to put together the scriptures in a way that they can be understandable, first off, for me, and hopefully so that I can communicate them understandably for you, is a lot of work. And I can easily spend 10 or 12 hours studying the scriptures as deep as I know how to, and that gets deeper every year, in order to bring you a 20 or a 30 minute sermon. It's easy for me to spend 10 or 12 hours doing that. And so those who labor in the word and doctrine, in the word and doctrine is those who preach and teach. Make certain that you give them double honor. But the double honor extends to all of the elders who rule well. And so we see that we are to respect them for ruling well. We should give them adequate pay for their diligent care of their church. And those who labor in preaching, teaching, word, and doctrine, implying that there are elders who do not do that primarily. And so our church is structured so that we fit this model very well. The others who are active participatory directors in this church are deacons, and Brother Jim taught us about deacons a month or so ago when I was gone to Oklahoma. Now, contextually, verse 18, for the scripture says, and this is taken out of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And if we would turn back to Deuteronomy 25, 4, we would see that the Lord, that Moses is teaching the people, God is teaching through Moses, that those beasts of burden who are doing the work for you, you ought to feed them. It's very ornery to an oxen as you have him dragging this great millstone around in a circle 10, 12 hours a day, grinding the grain, the corn, the wheat, whatever, and you put a muzzle on that thing so he can't eat it. That's wrong. Paul said if that beast of burden is going to do the work for you, then you need to give him the opportunity to eat. And he uses that scripture to back up double honor for the elder. And then he also quotes out of Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. One of the interesting things here is that Paul says in the beginning of verse 18, for the scripture says, and then he quotes Deuteronomy, which all of them understood, yeah, that's the scripture. But he takes the words of Jesus, implying that probably by the time Paul wrote this, the gospel according to St. Luke was already written. Or at least the words of Jesus were well known, and he puts those words of Jesus on an equal footing with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. So Paul here equates the gospel of Luke with scripture. This is significant to have Paul claiming that Luke's writings are scripture in the same strength as the words of Moses. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, Paul is changing gears here. He's got Timothy's attention focused on the elders and focused on their work and focused on the compensation to give to them. But then he goes on to say, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And that is a quote also out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. And Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, the Jewish law in all cases, not just for those rulers of the society, of the synagogue, of the church, but in all cases, Jewish law furnished important security for the innocent. Timothy is not to even consider a charge against an elder unless it comes by two or three witnesses. If one person brings a charge against an elder, it is not a charge. It is not even something that the church can consider. It has to be corroborated by two or three witnesses. Now, how many witnesses were there present that night when they held the trial for Jesus? Zero. But they put him to death on the testimony of none. And the Jewish law forbids that. God in His sovereignty gave Moses the law, and He said, Moses, in any case where there's an accusation against a person, in order for the sentence to be carried out, for that person to be found guilty, there has to be at least two or three witnesses. Eyewitnesses. Everything else, anything else, is gossip. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. If we as a church, if we as the people of God would begin to consider that statement when somebody passes a little morsel of information on to us, it would go a long ways towards strengthening the body of Christ. You know, there are several of our family and friends, and when I say family, I'm talking about you, that are on, well, let's choose a gluten-free diet today. What if we as the body of Christ were on a gossip-free listening tour? And if we recognize that everything that came to us from somebody, number one, who wasn't an eyewitness, and somebody, number two, who was only one eyewitness, if we would take that information and cast it out and just turn to that person and say, really, did you witness that? Do you know anybody else that witnessed that? No? No? Okay, well then I just don't want to hear it because it's just gossip and hearsay. Holy smokes! We would have precious little to listen to or to talk about. Right? That's the standard of the Word of God going back as far as the Word of God goes. And it's the standard that's brought into the church because the law is forever. So, first off, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning... I'm reading out of the New King James today because I like the way it translates this particular statement. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. That word sinning is in the present tense and it's a participle. The English Standard Version translates those who persist in sin. Most Bibles just translate those who sin. But the English Standard, those who persist in sin, or the New King James, those who are sinning, you know that the participle puts an ing in. And so here, those who are present tense, continuing to be engaged in sin. Those who are sinning, rebuke. He's talking about the elders. And Timothy, if you have credible evidence from two or three people that an elder is right now engaged in sinful behavior, then you ought to rebuke that person. Now, how are we supposed to do that according to Matthew chapter, 18? We are to do that, first of all, privately, second of all, with the witnesses, and then third of all, with the congregation. But Timothy, Paul says to Timothy right here, if you have credible evidence against an elder who is presently sinning, you need to rebuke that elder in the presence of the church. Holy smokes. Holy smokes. Be careful. An accusation you bring against an elder, make certain that the ducks didn't all fly away, that you have them in line. But at the appropriate time, Timothy, if there is really a legitimate cause against this elder who is sinning, not who last year was engaged in sin but isn't anymore, not who you think is walking in a path that might lead him into sin next year, but against an elder who is now engaged in sin, that brings shame to the name of Christ, then in front of the church, rebuke that elder. Now, two things here. Be very careful to bring a charge against an elder. But the other thing is, be careful not to let a legitimate charge slip by. Be very careful. The church can suffer from no discipline, and the church can suffer from the wrong discipline. Both. He goes on to say, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. In other words, Timothy, don't make up your mind beforehand. And don't neglect discipline just because that elder may be the one who has groomed you and trained you over the years. You might be heart-linked to that elder. Don't neglect discipline if he needs it. Don't make up your mind ahead of time. Don't take a bribe. Don't show partiality. Be honest and with integrity. Look here. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. The elect angels? It's easy for us to understand before God. And by the way, the article here in the New King James appears before the Lord Jesus Christ, that definite article, the. Actually, it's written, I charge you before the God and Lord Jesus Christ, equating the two, and before the elect angels. We very seldom talk about how some of the angels were elect. Those who maintained their station before God, as opposed to those who fell because of rebellion and being deceived at the hands of Satan. But there are elect angels that our lives are played out in front of them. And they have somewhat of a charge, a responsibility, not only for the protection of the church, but for the protection of the ministers, the elders. And if there's a cause against an elder, then bring that cause before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring that cause in front of the elect angels. Wow. Are we aware at every moment in our life that our life is on display? Are we? The writer to the Hebrews says in such a great cloud of witnesses in the beginning of chapter 12. We live our lives, even the private part of our lives, on display before the elect angels and Jesus Christ. Make certain, Timothy, if there's a case for discipline, don't neglect it. Don't prejudge it. Don't neglect it. Do it without prejudice and without partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. What is he talking about there? Ordinarily, to lay hands on, to anoint, is going back to chapter 3 when elders are initially anointed to the ministry of elder. It has not been the practice of the church, nor is it the practice of synagogues that the church was birthed from, to lay hands on an elder after that elder has been disciplined because of persistent sin, has repented of that sin, and comes back to the place where God called him, to restoration. That is always the goal of church discipline, is restoration, not punishment. It's to see repentance and restoration. And if that person was gifted as an elder, he does not lose that gifting going through a season in his life that is characterized by a persistent sin, as long as he repents. If that's brought to his attention, if he repents of that sin, David is the model of that, then, and in God's timing, that person can be brought back into the ministry. But it's not the custom in the history of the church or the synagogue to lay hands on that person again. And so I understand this to mean that Paul is urging Timothy, when you lay hands to anoint a man to ministry, be careful. Don't do it too quickly. Watch that person in their life. Make certain of who you're dealing with, because if we lay hands to anoint a person for ministry, an elder, and in fact that elder turns out to be engaged or later engaging in a persistent sin, then we're sharing in that sin because we anointed that person to ministry. And Paul is just urging Timothy, be careful, Timothy. Don't do this too quickly. The gifting of elder does not necessarily require immediate recognition and participation as the elder of a church. It can be watched and seasoned and waited on. God is not in a hurry, nor should we be. Keep yourself pure of that. And then out of the blue, in parentheses, Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, there are a host of people who believe that whenever the disciples are portrayed drinking wine or the old saints in the Old Testament, that it's a non-alcoholic beverage. It is not. There is no such thing as a non-alcoholic fruit of the vine in the Scriptures. Even my own dad, who was not a believer until very late in his life, said, that's ridiculous. One of the things that kept him away from churches, and particularly while I was growing up, was the fact that they wrote into the church constitution, you can't ever, ever, never, ever have an alcoholic beverage, period. And he said, well, that's stupid. He said, I was in Italy in World War II, and I traveled that region, and I'm going to tell you something, you can't drink the water. And without refrigeration, there is no such thing as grape juice. Period. What you have is wine. And he said, I'm an uneducated person. So for them to make those kind of statements about alcoholic beverage is just stupid. Whoa, okay, Dad, whatever. I hadn't been to Italy. I didn't know from nothing. I just know I love my dad. And he oftentimes was right. Well, Paul says here to Timothy, don't drink just water. The water was often bad and would cause illness. And Paul is looking at Timothy and saying, you're having enough problem with illness as it is. Boy, you don't need to compound that by drinking bad water. Take a little bit of wine, okay? Put a marker on little. Little. The Bible from front to back condemns too much wine, drunkenness. But little wine for your stomach, I guess it would help it. Now, you can pick up 12 different commentaries and get 12 different understandings of this verse. I'm going to give you the John Copper understanding, having been in the pastoral ministry for some 30 years. The kinds of situations that Paul was just talking about, when an elder has to confront an elder about a persistent sin, I don't care who you are or what the level of your faith is, that is going to give you stomach problems. If I, as an elder, have to confront another elder about a persistent public sin in his life, or if I'm on the receiving end as an elder and another elder comes to me and has to confront me about a persistent public sin in my life, either way, those men are going to have stomach problems. I'll guarantee it. And so in parentheses, Paul says, in order to walk this road, Timothy, from time to time, you might find it helpful to put a little bit of wine on that stomach. It'll help take the edge off. He's not talking about getting drunk. He's talking about a nervous stomach that can be calmed and soothed with a little bit of wine. And they had pretty weak wine in those days, but it was wine. They also had stronger drink that the Old Testament called strong drink. And that was a drink that would lead to all kinds of poor behavior and poor decision-making, and that is always condemned. So those little words by Paul take a little bit of wine. Don't be just drinking water all the time. See, probably I know people that would love to tell me that. People like, oh, let's say my wife. Because I'm always telling her, drink some water for crying out loud. Drink some water. I have to have stuff on my lips because my lips are dry. My eyes are dry today. Oh, my hands, I need different kinds of lotions. I said, drink water! The eyes dehydrate first. I'm telling you that as a mortician. It's not pretty. Then the lips. If you have dry skin, if you find you need lip balm every day, if your eyes are itchy, drink water! Especially when you have good water. It takes a lot of work for your body to filter all the additives out of juice, out of other beverages. Drink water. But Paul says, when there's no good water available, and if you're in a particularly trying situation, confronting another elder who might even be older than you, little tiny bit of wine might go a long ways, Timothy, to help. And then he says he comes right back into the conversation. That's why I say he might be talking specifically about those situations. He comes right back into it in verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident. It always scares me to death when somebody introduces me to their friend and their friend says, boy, I've heard about you. Oh, really? Was that somebody told you or did you see my picture at the post office? It always makes me nervous. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. What judgment? Well, we're probably going to understand the judgment of God. Their sins, their reputation goes before them. Oh, oh boy. Some follow later, but those of some follow later. In other words, they're better at hiding them. That's what my older brother always accused me of. Only reason you're not in trouble, John, is because you're better at hiding it. You know what I told him? Yeah? So what's your point? He was right. I didn't deny that because that would be a lie. I was better at hiding poor behavior than he was. Probably still am. Some men's sins follow them later, and likewise the good works of some are clearly evident. Their reputation, the good works, precedes them also. Careful that you don't let pride interrupt that. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Some people's good works go behind them. But at the judgment, it'll all be revealed in due time. Bad works, some go ahead, some come later because they're well hidden. Good works, some are evident. Some are hidden. They'll be revealed later. Remember just a few verses ago I said, do you realize that your life is on display? Do you realize that? And realizing that, would it help you change your behavior if you knew that the God, even the Lord Jesus, and the holy elect angels are watching? Now, the angels don't have the opportunity to judge. That's reserved for God alone. Whether it's affirmation or condemnation, it's reserved for God alone. But Paul is here telling Timothy, be very careful who you ordain to ministry. When they have demonstrated ruling well, make sure the church takes care of them. Don't muzzle the ox. And if at some season in their life they need correction because of persistent sin, don't shy away from that. Get her done. Stand up. Be a man. Well, hard words for Timothy to accept as a 30-plus-year-old student of the Apostle Paul, now pastor, elder in the church in Ephesus, which was a rough town. And yet we have evidence that Paul had all of the confidence that Timothy would take this work and be judicious with it. And we have 2,000 years later the same encouragements from the same hand of the apostle to govern the affairs of our church today. We ought not to be negligent in this work. Larry, brother, would you stand and lead us in our closing prayer, please? Yes. That's correct. The elders, Rex, Larry, and Jim, are not compensated, except if they fill the pulpit for me, then they are. But other than that, they are not compensated financially. I'm the only one that is. Yep. Thank you.